Well, over the years, I've noticed a shift in the news and the way that it is presented. The news used to report the events themselves. Now, thanks to the wonder that is social media, they tend to focus less on the events and more on the response to the events on Twitter. We tend to discover what is trending. This has served to democratize the news in some way. So much of what we read and read today is shaped by what is popular, what is on people's minds, and we're hearing many voices. Or perhaps in a more sinister way, the news today is shaped by the interests of huge corporations who control the media channels. Whichever it is, there is a big danger. When the direction of the news is set by social media or even by mass media, the conversation becomes skewed. We begin to miss things that are truly important. The agenda that we have reflects our perspective as mere creators, and we miss out on the perspective of our Creator. And that is one of the reasons we come together as the church each week and open up God's Word. God, in His Word, has a habit of changing the conversation. He tends to raise topics that we don't usually like to talk about. For example, I'll wager that hashtag sin and hashtag death don't really show up much on Facebook or Instagram. And yet in the Bible, you can hardly go a page without being confronted with those painful realities. And today in Matthew 8, we encounter yet another unpopular topic. This morning, God wants to talk to us about hashtag evil. Evil is something that we run into. Every day we run into evil in one way or another. And for some people, the reality of evil even presents a barrier to the faith. But far from shying away from this, in the Bible, God dives right into it. That is what we find in the passage that we just read. In this passage, we witness a very stark display of evil. We might even call it evil unveiled. Clearly, the men Jesus meets on the banks of the Sea of Galilee are in deep distress. And the distress they feel comes through the influence of evil. In some way, they're in the grip of evil. But when they meet Jesus Christ, that evil encounters a much greater strength. And this adds to what we've seen so far in Matthew 8. So far, we've seen Jesus demonstrate his divine power and authority first over disease and then over the forces of nature. And now we find that Jesus has power over evil, the evil that disrupts our lives and the evil that disrupts the world. Just as he commands the wind and the waves and they obey, so too we see with a word he commands the forces of darkness and they do his bidding. And this points to the glorious truth that we often forget. The Lord Jesus Christ came to rescue us from our sin. That's an amazing thing, and it's something we stress often. But there is more to the good news. Jesus also came to rescue us from evil. And to help us to see that, we're going to consider two things today. Firstly, we'll look at the reality of evil. And under that heading, we're going to try and get a biblical perspective on how evil works. And then, having considered the reality of evil, we're going to consider how Jesus rescues us from evil. We'll see how Jesus came to ultimately bring evil to an end. Firstly, then, let's think about the reality of evil. And actually, we're probably going to spend most of our time on this point this morning, since it is really a foreign point to us in the world today. And the point here is simply this. We need to understand that evil is real. And of course, in one sense, the reality of evil isn't something we need convincing of, because we do encounter it in one way or another every day. And at the same time, when something bad happens, in our materialistic culture, we tend to run to some other explanation, perhaps to the influence of a false ideology, or maybe perhaps to mental illness. And there is a great deal of truth to those things, and yet the Bible paints for us a broader picture. We need to view evil from a biblical perspective. And in order to do that, our passage really shows us three things. It shows us that evil is powerful, it shows us that evil is personal, and it shows us that evil is permitted by God. Firstly, we see here that evil is powerful. In other words, evil is not something we should treat lightly or joke about or mess around with. Evil has the power to disrupt our lives in dramatic ways. Evil even has the power to destroy us. And we see that in verse 28. Don't forget, Jesus has just rescued the disciples from a deadly storm. And now, in verse 28, as they arrive safely on the shore, immediately another threat emerges. And verse 28. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. Now, in the US, the schools have been out for quite a while, haven't they? But I'm from England, and in the UK, the kids only just went on summer break. I remember as a kid, I would look forward to what we often called our six-week holiday. And in the run-up to it, I distinctly remember various solemn warnings that were given to us by our teachers so that we knew how to behave outside of their loving authority over us. One of the things that we were told was this: whatever you do over the summer, don't play on the train tracks. That was such a common thing. And often to convince us, they would play disturbing videos. That's the way that we roll in England. Now, there are many foolish things we could do over the summer, and perhaps we did, without the supervision of our teachers. And why they chose to stress that one in particular, I'm not completely sure. But I do understand the warning. Why not play on the train tracks? Because of the sheer destructive force of a 20,000-ton freight train. But here is the thing. The force the disciples encounter here makes that look like child's play. The evil that possessed these men was notorious. Rather than deal with it or help, people just avoided that area completely. Whatever you do, don't go down to the cemetery by the lake. That's what the teachers told the Gadarene kids when they went on summer break. Evil is a powerful force. In one sense, we don't need to be told that, do we? How much of our time and energy is spent on avoiding evil? How much of the national budget is spent on defense and security? Do you have a lock on the door of your home or on the door of your car? If so, why do you do that? Because evil is everywhere. It's something we often fear. But at the same time, it's something we belittle, or at least we try to belittle it. We believe our attempts to keep it at bay will somehow give us this sense of security, but it's a false sense of security. We begin to think evil is something we can master and control, but in reality, all we can do is try our best to avoid it. And then something happens to remind us that we often can't avoid it. For the disciples, it was these demon-possessed men. For us, it might be a terrorist attack or the latest deadly shooting. Evil is powerful. In fact, we get a sense of that with these pigs, don't we? It's maybe a slightly confusing story, but what we find is this: under the influence of evil, this whole herd of pigs stampede down the hillside to their deaths. Mark's gospel tells us there was as many as 2,000. It's hard to understand exactly what's going on, but of one thing we can be certain. We get a sense of the extent of evil's power. It shows us that these men weren't just mentally disturbed or emotionally troubled. Instead, some powerful force of evil held sway over them. Evil is powerful, and that's the first thing we see here. Evil isn't something with which we should trifle. But secondly, and perhaps more disturbingly, what we also learn here is that evil is personal. And this might be perhaps the most countercultural point. This is why I think this is worth dwelling on. Because today I think we consider evil more as a force, or perhaps even as a human construct. But what we find is rarely does the Bible address evil in abstract terms. And no, in the Bible, evil isn't something philosophical. No, evil is something personal. Evil is something relational. What we discover in Scripture and in our text today is this: behind all evil, there is a rational being. He's referred to by various names: Satan, Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, the devil. Evil is personal. That's the point. And this personal nature of evil comes to the fore in verse 29. In verse 29, evil starts to talk. The personal forces that oppress these men enter into a dialogue with Jesus. Look at verse 29. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, we have one of those smart speakers in our house at home. You can ask it to turn off the lights or tell you the weather. Maybe you've been in this position if you have young kids. At some point, you have to explain to them, Alexa is not a real person. It seems obvious to us, not so much to a four-year-old. Grown-ups, we don't tend to confuse a program with a real person, at least not while Alexa is really quite so useless. And yet, here is the problem. When it comes to evil, we actually make the opposite mistake. We tend to view evil as a program rather than a person. We view evil as some impersonal force, or perhaps some influence in the world, perhaps an evil ideology, a bad set of ideas. For us, evil is like a bad piece of code that produces these glitches within the system. whether it's racism, white supremacy, militant Islam, we feel that if only we can debug it, if only we can remove the virus, then somehow evil will disappear. Many people believe they can educate evil out of the world. For others, they turn to a political solution. But what these two men show us is that none of that will work. Behind what afflicts them are powerful, personal, spiritual beings. A whole legion of demons, commanded by the devil, all of them absolutely and irredeemably bent on evil. They don't just want to hurt humanity, they want to destroy us completely. And we have to remember, when it comes to destroying lives, the devil has thousands of years of experience. If we don't recognize this, if we don't recognize that evil is personal like this, we'll be sitting ducks for the devil's schemes. You see, unlike a piece of code, the devil doesn't really play by the rules. Rather, like a champion boxer, he knows how to duck and dive, and one of the primary ways he does this is by duping and deceiving us. He's been doing that from the very beginning. Don't forget, this is exactly how evil entered into the world. The devil lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. And to miss that, to treat evil like a force or an idea, would really be the height of folly. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons we as a culture and as perhaps individuals are so bad at dealing with evil. We've begun to believe that a certain group of people or perhaps a political party is the problem. We've begun to view the deepest issues as the deepest issues with humanity as social or economic. And yet the Bible paints a very different picture. These men aren't struggling socially or politically or even mentally or physically. They're oppressed by demons. That's what the text tells us. And so there is no solution for them that doesn't deal with the person who is afflicting them. And so too, we discover our battle is not against flesh and blood, but as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, our battle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, I wonder, do you believe that? As you think about evil in the world, it is a real personal devil, a part of your explanation. In our scientific, rationalistic, materialistic world, the whole idea has gone out of vogue. But because that's the case, we've become the devil's playthings. He toys around with us, happy to leave us chasing our tails. And not to say, of course, the devil is directly responsible for everything bad. But wherever we find oppression and fear and tyranny, wherever we find pride and self-reliance, you can see the devil at work. Evil is a powerful force, but don't forget this, evil is also personal. And that brings us to the third thing we learn about evil, and this should be good news. Evil is powerful, yes, evil is personal, but thirdly, evil is permitted. It's permitted by God. And this is so important to understand. Without this, what I've just said is frightening and, quite frankly, should disturb us and keep us up at night, I think. Think about this when you get out of bed tomorrow morning. Think about this. An absolute and irredeemable evil person is trying to destroy you. And see how that helps you get on with the day. Peter tells us he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is serious stuff, isn't it? But here is the comfort. This powerful personal force of evil that we discover in this text bows down to a greater authority. The powers of evil aren't something outside of God's command. And this is clear from the way that Jesus interacts with these demons. Did you notice, unlike the disciples, they recognize Jesus for who he is right away? And in verse 29, they acknowledge his infinite authority. Look at verse 29 again. The demon said to him, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" And then just a couple of verses later, they grovel at Jesus' feet. Look at verse 31. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into those herd of pigs." It's such an interesting exchange, isn't it? Please, Jesus, don't destroy us. Send us into those pigs. What's even stranger is that Jesus grants their request. Doesn't that strike you as a little bit odd? We don't negotiate with terrorists, but here is Jesus making a deal with the devil. Why does Jesus do this? As hard as that question is to answer, it drives us to ask a harder question, a deeper question. Why does God permit evil in the first place? And now I'm sorry to say we're not going to answer that question in just the next few minutes. But all I want you to see really is what this text implies, that evil is within God's control. If God had not permitted evil, then evil would not exist in the first place. We need to understand the devil is not God's equal. There aren't two powers, good and evil. There isn't the light side and the dark side of the force. No, there is one sovereign God who has power over all. He's the infinite, eternal, and glorious creator. And for whatever reason, in his goodness, in his wisdom, he's determined to allow bad things to happen. On a small scale, God allows the demons to destroy these pigs, and in a similar way, God has permitted the devil to wreak havoc on his creation. And that is why Martin Luther used to refer to the devil as God's devil. And what this event here reminds us of is this: God keeps the devil on a short leash. God superintends and governs all of the evil things that happen in the world. Not that God himself is responsible for evil, may it never be. There are some things that are just a mystery here, aren't there? Some things we struggle to understand, but we still have to embrace the truth for what it is. As hard as it is to grasp, we need to reckon with this reality of evil. And we need to do that from a biblical perspective. On the one hand, evil is much worse than we think. It is the impact of a powerful personal force that is seeking to destroy us. But on the other hand, we should remember there is a good and perfect God who remains in control of everything. God has a plan, God has a purpose for evil. And that, in fact, brings us on to the second main point, the second thing we see here. For having thought about the reality of evil, we turn our attention now to the fact that Jesus rescues us from evil. Jesus came to rescue us from evil. And the point here is this: having considered the bad news, that there is this powerful personal force of evil in the world, we need to remember that evil has met its match in Jesus. It's only when we understand the biblical truth of the reality of evil that we come to see how Jesus is the only real solution. And that's what we witness here in Matthew 8, 28 through 34. In Christ, the powerful force of evil encounters a greater power. In Christ, the person behind evil runs into a far, far greater person. In fact, in Christ, the very person who permits evil has now come to earth. Jesus is God himself. In the flesh, he proved that by calming the storm. And he's come, we discover, to destroy the works of the devil. He's come to undo the works of the one who sets himself against us. And this is the whole point of this account. In fact, it's the whole point of this whole series of miracles. Remember, in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, really Matthew's making one big point. All of these miracles, all of the lives that have been changed, serve as witnesses. They witness to the fact that Jesus, the promised Savior, has come. We've seen how he came to ultimately save us from sickness. We've seen how he came to ultimately save us from the storms of life. And now we see how Jesus came to save us from evil. And so when the demons meet him, their response makes sense. Look at verse 29 again and consider what the demons say. And behold, the demons cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" That statement is so revealing in so many ways. It tells us that these demons had pretty good theology. We've already said they recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the eternal Son of God, something it takes the disciples a few extra chapters to realize. But notice how when they meet him, they also know their days are numbered. Have you come to torment us before the time? What is the time they're referring to? Surely what they understand is this, that there is coming a day of judgment. There is an appointed time, a time when God will call the devil and his minions to account. On that day, the demons here know exactly what to expect. They're going to expect eternal torment. And in fact, what the demons know is this: on that day, Jesus, the one who's standing right before them, he is the one who's going to judge them. And what they're surprised about is not that fact. No, what they're surprised about is the fact that Jesus is here now. Why has he come before the time? Why on earth has Jesus shown up early? That's the question. And it's a question I might ask you if you showed up here at church at 8:30. Why are you here now? In fact, I might even ask you that at 9:30. Why are you here now? If you showed up at 8:30, it would be because you'd come to prepare. You were here to prepare the music. You were here to prepare by setting out some tables. You were here to prepare by configuring the sound system or running the slides or making some coffee. Well, just as you might come early to prepare, so we find that's exactly why Jesus showed up early. There is a day of judgment coming. The demons know that. The date is set. But Jesus came early to prepare you and me for that day. Before it's too late, Jesus came to rescue us from evil. You see, the final day of judgment, when God deals with evil, that sounds like good news, doesn't it? It couldn't come too soon. And maybe you think, in fact, it's coming late. For many people, they wonder, if God is a good God, if he's all-powerful, why doesn't he do something about all of the evil in the world? Now, that's one of the big questions. But consider for a moment, what would happen if God did come and did deal with all of the evil? Now, the real important question is this: how do you think you would fare on that day? But we like to think that evil is a problem out there, don't we? But what about the evil that's in here? And what about the things that you have said and done that are wrong? And what about the things that we confessed to God earlier? God's standard is perfect goodness. God is a God of perfect holiness. So what about the ways that you don't measure up to that standard? But what about the fact that you are evil? You are evil. If you don't believe me, then just flick back a couple of pages to Matthew 7 and verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11. This is almost a throwaway line, and we could easily miss it, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus addresses us like this: "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" What amazing news about God, but it's sad news about us, isn't it? If you then, who are evil, hold on, we're evil? Well, yes, that's what Jesus says. You might disagree with that, but quite frankly, who cares? We've already said Jesus is the one who is going to judge us on that day. And if that is true, how do you want God to deal with that? Do you want him to come and destroy all of the evil in the world? In other words, do you want him to come and destroy you? Do you want him to come and cast you into the place of torment prepared for the devil and his demons? Jesus is clear, that is what we deserve. And that is why the fact that Jesus arrived early is such good news. Why did he come? Well, he came to take that evil on himself. He came to give his life as a substitute. He did that on the cross. In fact, we read about that in Colossians, didn't we? How on the cross he triumphed over the evil powers. On the cross, Jesus wrestled with the forces of evil. And we have to say, it looked like evil won as he died. But on the third day, he rose triumphant over evil, having fully paid for our sins. As he rose, he opened up a new day for you and me and for anyone who'll trust him. You see, in one sense, each of us is oppressed by the devil, just like these two men. Don't worry, I'm not telling you that you're demon-possessed. Don't go home and tell your neighbor. That's what your pastor said. What I mean is the devil acts like he has a claim on us. He's constantly at work, pushing us, prodding us, seeking to lead us into sin. He's constantly accusing us, sowing doubts in our minds, stoking temptations, masking true guilt, stirring up false guilt, calling us into question, calling us to question our faith and or doubt God's abundant mercy. As the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, the devil can't steal our salvation, but he can do his best to make us miserable. But Jesus came to rescue us from all of that. If you trust in him, the devil has no claim on you. Just as he no longer had claim on these two men that we see in this story, they were delivered. Their lives were set straight. And that is why, along with this painful reality of evil, we must not forget this fact that Jesus came to rescue us from evil. Jesus came to set us free from the power of evil now. And he came to set us free from the presence of evil for eternity. But before we close, we can't leave our text without considering our response to those truths. I mean, this surely is one of the most shocking things in these verses. It's almost worth a sermon of its own. Look at verse 34. This is the big twist in the passage. Jesus has just delivered these two men and completely changed their lives. That has been reported to the village. And what happens next? Verse 34. "And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." Really? I mean, you must be thinking, this must be the most amazing news on earth. Evil is this real, personal, insidious force. But Jesus came to rescue us from evil. Yes, that's the most amazing news. Jesus came to rescue us from evil, yes. But here is the sad reality. Some of us just don't want rescuing from it. I mean, imagine this for a moment. Imagine I told you that I could rescue you from your house. If you're a homeowner, no doubt you have something of a love-hate relationship with it. On the one hand, there is projects that you need to do. You're intimately acquainted with everything that's wrong. The list only keeps on growing. And yet, on the other hand, it's your home. It's filled with wonderful memories. It's where you belong. It's where you live. And so it is with this evil world. Evil is such a prevalent thing in our lives. It's such a prevalent thing in the world. And in truth, that's something we've become quite comfortable with. I mean, think about the cost. Think about the inconvenience. If God were to eradicate all evil for the men in this city, it cost them a whole herd of pigs. What would it cost for us? What would it cost for us for God to do away with all evil and injustice? What would change in our lives as a result? This is a funny thought, but it would probably increase the cost of your iPhone, and since it would mean toppling China's cruel but convenient regime. It would mean change. It would mean dramatic change, and nobody likes that. Even when things are far from ideal, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Literally, for many people, better the devil you know than the God of grace and mercy. And that's why we find it hard to imagine heaven at times. I mean, how on earth could an economy function without unbridled consumption? Or what will the world be like where there is no greed, where there's no selfishness? And this world could be one of our big problems. This might be one of the primary reasons we don't like to talk about evil. This might be why hashtag evil isn't trending this morning. Because acknowledging the reality of evil means acknowledging our own evil. Acknowledging the reality of evil and experiencing Jesus' rescue from evil means things will never be the same. And in one sense, that's bad news, if you like things the way they are. But in another sense, it's amazingly good news. Because when you come to see the reality of evil, when you come to see how horrifying it is, you begin to see the need for salvation. You begin to see the need of God for God to deal with the evil in your own heart, and you become hungry to see God put to death the evil in the world. Evil is bad news for some. The conquest of evil is bad news for some. And for others, it's amazingly good news. Which is it for you? That's the question. By the grace of God, may we never ask Jesus to leave our region like the men in this crowd, but rather may he come in power and help us experience his amazing rescue. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for exposing the reality of the evil that's in the world around us. We pray that you'd give us new eyes to see it for what it is. But we pray as well that as we're confronted with that we would not lose sight of your mercy. Help us to grasp the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to grasp that he came to conquer evil. Lord, free us from the comfort that we have with evil. Free us to repent and turn to him and experience new life. Lord, we pray particularly for those amongst us this morning who've not yet done that. We pray that you might move their hearts to trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.